where he preached God's good news. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Our second reading is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. It's the parable of the lost coin. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbours and say, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." May God bless these readings to us.
I want to pray for John as he presents his message. Dear Lord, thank you for being with John this week. Not just at the 10-pin bowling last night, but all week. And placing on his heart this message, may his words be your words, and may they touch us also. In Jesus' name, amen.
So our theme today is repentance. I came across an interesting prayer. I'll read it to you. "Benevolent and easygoing Father, we have occasionally been guilty of slight errors of judgment. It's not our fault. We inherited bad genes from our parents and suffered the disadvantages of the environment in which we have grown up. We've done the best we could in the circumstances and are glad to think we're fairly normal. O Lord, deal lightly with our infrequent lapses according to the unlimited tolerance we have a right to expect from you. O indulgent Heavenly Father, grant that we may live a harmless and happy life in which we keep our self-respect." Well, as I preach today about repentance, I expect that among you there'll be a variety of responses to that. Some of you will be thinking, "Preach it, brother, preach it. I don't need it, but I know someone here who does." And I hope that they'll squirm. Some of you might be feeling a little bit bristly. If John so much as looks at me, if he judges me, there's going to be some trouble. And some may be thinking, "Oh, not another Bible bashing. I feel bad enough about my sin without coming to church to be reminded of it." Or perhaps this is your first visit to the church and you may be thinking, "Repentance, I knew I should have stayed at home." I have to tell you, it's much easier to preach about love than it is to preach about repentance. And if we could have a nice sermon today about the Good Samaritan, well, I'm sure we would all feel much more at ease about that. Because you see, most of us understand the issue here. Because when you speak about repentance, you start talking about the biggest problem of our human lives. And that is that sin separates us from God. It's not an out there issue. It's an in here issue. It's an issue of my heart, my soul, and your heart, and your soul. And the prophet Joel reflects the inner nature of what needs to take place here when he wrote, rend your hearts and not your garments. Do something with your heart. Make sure it touches your heart, he's saying. Not just the outward appearance. Don't just put on some sackcloth and ashes and look as if you're sad about your sin. Really, really, in your heart of hearts. Rend your heart, not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Repentance is not limited to the heart. But if it doesn't engage the heart, then it's not truly, fully, really repentance. I'm just reminded as I read this to you at the end of the service at Epsom, some people who you know quite well came up to me and said, there wasn't enough fire of God in that sermon, John. You need a bit more wrath and brimstone. So we'll just see if I manage to sort of change things around as we go through this one. To talk about repentance is to talk about the way our sin separates. I've got you worried now, haven't I? I'm not really going to change things that much, don't worry. To talk about repentance is to talk about how our sin separates us from God. And many people struggle with this because they reason, I'm not so bad. But the difficulty is when you talk about repentance, it says, yes, you are. Yes, you are. I need to repent. I have walked with God since I was 5 years old. I'm now 55. 50 years of being a Christian. I have walked with God as a boy, as a teenager, as a man. I've walked with God in my education and learning my trade, falling in love and getting married. I've walked with God through 20 years of ministry, leading churches and worship, and I have preached many, many sermons. And still I have need of repentance. I have a constant need of repentance. And I say this not only because it is true, but because I want you to know as I begin to speak about repentance, it's not as if somehow or other, as a minister of the church, I've sort of made it away up there, and now I can look down my nose at wretched sinners and tell them how bad they are because of how good I am. That's not the case at all. Rather, I see myself at the feet of God, repenting and asking for forgiveness, coming to the mercy seat of God again, because I know my need in my life. It applies to me. It applies to you. We all need to repent. J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool in the late 1800s, he was an evangelistic minister, and his preaching made a real difference, especially to the working class of Liverpool. And he wrote about repentance, saying this, and this sounds a little bit, because it was written so long ago, the importance of the inquiry cannot be overrated. Repentance is one of the foundation stones of Christianity. 66 times at least we find repentance spoken of in the New Testament. What was the first doctrine our Lord Jesus Christ preached? We are told that he said, repent and believe the gospel. And what did the apostles proclaim when the Lord sent them forth for the first time? They preached that people should repent. And what was the charge which Jesus gave to his disciples when he left the world? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And what was the concluding appeal of the first sermons which Peter preached? Repent and be baptized. Repent you and be converted. And what was the account given by believers at Jerusalem to the conversion of the Gentiles? When they heard of it, they said, then God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That was quite a good article, actually. I'll just do a plug. It was only 99 cents on Kindle. So You know, if you want to read something good about repentance, this is a really good, very short, three short sermons to read. But you note in what he's saying, he says, first of all, Jesus is preaching repentance. That's a top priority for Jesus. And when he sends out his disciples, Jesus gives it to them as their priority. And at the conclusion of Peter's sermons, repentance is high up there. And in the gifts that God has given to all people is repentance. And clearly, repentance is a mega theme in the Bible. The priority of Jesus, and therefore, should be a priority in our lives to seek to understand this and to apply it. And so Jesus said in the passage that we're reading, we've been looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 14, and now in verse 15, Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. What are you going to do? Repent and believe the good news. Some of our difficulty with this idea of repentance is that we don't fully understand what it means. In Mark's gospel, we're told that Jesus came proclaiming good news. And the good news is, repent. I tend to think, perhaps we tend to think, that repentance is the bad news. See it in a negative light. But here it is presented as part of the first things that Jesus would say about the good news of the kingdom of God. Repent. Now, suppose someone was to say, I have some good news for you. If they were to say, you've won the lotto, that would be good news. If they said your medical tests are clear, that would be great news. They said you've been awarded an honor for your service, that would be good and uplifting news. You have passed your exams, that would be great news. All of these things and many other things would be considered good news. But you wouldn't expect a person to come to you and say, I have some good news for you. Repent. It doesn't quite work. Repent doesn't sound like good news to us. I suppose a person was to say, I have a gift for you. I hope you're taking notes at this point. I have a gift for you. This reflects something of my own values. A cake. A cake would be a nice gift. A box of chocolates would be a nice gift. A book voucher would be a nice gift. You wouldn't expect a person to say, I have a good gift for you. Repent. Doesn't quite sound like the gift that we would want. And yet the Bible refers to repentance as a gift from God. It sounds strange to our ears, and it doesn't easily fit with our understanding of repentance. But hopefully as we think about it today, we'll understand more. We'll see more clearly that it really is good news. So if we were to go back to the Old Testament, and many of you will know this, the Old Testament, the word there that really speaks of repentance is the word turn. And you find this in many places in the Old Testament. Turn from evil, turn to God. And so we find in the scriptures of the Old Testament, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Or in Isaiah we read, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and the Lord will have mercy on him. And turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. And so we see in repentance, it's a twofold action. Whereas naturally with sin, we're moving in the direction of fulfilling our sinful desires. To repent is to turn. And it is to turn from that sin and to turn toward God. There's a very real sense in this, in the Old Testament, as it teaches us, we turn from one way, we turn toward the other. Now, the Jewish rabbis gave a lot of thought to the meaning of repentance, and they understood it to be made up by four actions. You have to recognize that sin is sin, and your sin. You have to recognize that it's there. You need to be remorseful, sorry for your sin. You need to come to God and ask for pardon, forgiveness for your sin. And you have to abandon the sin. Don't go back there anymore. And together these things really make up what repentance is about. And the New Testament continues in this theme, and it picks up the Greek word metanoia. And this literally means a change of mind. Again, we in our natural selves are drawn to sin. We tend to be comfortable with it, embrace it, find that as our way of life. Metanoia says, change your mind about that. As we look towards sin, we're not looking towards God. Metanoia says, change your mind about that. Look to God. It says, see things as God sees them. Change your mind about how you see sin, about what you do. Turn away from sin, turn to God. And when we repent and turn to God, in a way we are saying, I agree, God, with your view of that sin. I agree with your view of my sin. I recognize that that sin is destructive. It separates me from you. And to truly repent is to be so in agreement with God's view of sin that we hate it. We hate that sin that had harmed us so much, harmed others in our lives. The writer of the Psalms describes the folly of the wicked by saying this, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect sin or hate his sin. You see, an unrepentant person can't recognize sin for what it is. They're finding so much enjoyment, so much pleasure in it. They can't see it as God sees it. They're unable to detect it. They're unable to hate it and turn away from it. We know how we become, in a sense, oblivious to our sin, comfortable with it. We become attached to it, or we simply just won't admit it. We've seen this in other people's lives as we see it in our own lives. Sin is to be hated because it's an offense to God, because it harms us. As Grant said, it always seems to rise up, come back to the surface, and touch us again, renew the hurt. It separates us from God. It blinds us to its destructive nature. It keeps us from doing what is good. It keeps us from enjoying a full and abundant relationship with God, a full and abundant life as God wants us to live it today. So if repentance is turning from sin, then repentance as we turn to God might also be described as pleasing to God. For when we repent, we please God. And it's good for us and it's good for others. And it reconciles us to God. And it helps us to live a life as God intended it to be lived. And it allows us to have this abundant relationship with God. And if we can begin to grasp that, how bad the sin is, how good it is to turn to God, then we begin to see how good repentance truly is. And so I reiterate to you, our repentance is a gift from God. Speaking of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, Peter said, Jesus died so that he might give repentance. So that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And when Paul was teaching Timothy about the role of eldership, and he was saying to Timothy, some people might oppose you, he said, but keep on going in the hope that God will grant them, give to them, allow them to have repentance, which will lead them to a knowledge of the truth. So repentance is one of God's good gifts to us. It's a gift that God readily gives to us because God wants us to be in that relationship with him. Consider for a moment. What does God use to lead us to repentance? I suppose now I could bring in the fire and brimstone bit of the sermon. What does God do to lead us to repentance? Well, Paul answers this in his letter to the Romans. He asks them a question. Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I suppose there may be a number of ways that God leads us to repentance, but one of them is kindness. God shows us kindness. God shows us patience. God shows us love in order to lead us to repentance. God loves us so much. He is so for our salvation that he sent his son to die for us. So for us that when we were lost in sin and unable to recognize just what a dangerous position we were in and how bad this sin was for us and for others, he opens up the door of repentance. He opens up our eyes. He quickens our spirit with repentance that we might turn to him. And with patience and kindness, he leads us to repentance. Now, I think the opposite of repentance is rebellion. So with repentance, we have hearts and minds that are open to God. We have that change of mind that allows us to see things as God sees them. Our hearts become soft towards God. The other side of that is rebellion, where we continue to walk away from God, continue to allow our hearts to be hardened. For our lives to build up a sort of a shell, a hardness over our sin that doesn't allow God's light to penetrate darker and darker, heavier and heavier on our lives. But again, the gift of God is clear in this promise from Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart. See, when we repent, God takes that heart of stone, gives us this new heart. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. The hardness of heart that comes from following in the ways of sin, God will heal and will restore and give us a heart of flesh so that we can be open to him and allow him to speak into our hearts and into our lives. Repentance brings us to this wonderful place. It's a miracle. It's a transformation. It's a conversion. It's something beyond our understanding that we should be able to be rescued out of the situation of sin and brought into the situation of knowing God. This is what God does for us. This is why it's good news. Repentance is good news. Repentance can bring these things to our lives. Now, I know that some of you are thinking now, or perhaps if I didn't mention this, it would occur to you later, what if God doesn't grant repentance to a person? Then it would be unfair for that person to be condemned by God. And they might say on the day of judgment, oh God, I know I sinned, but you didn't give me any repentance, so it's your fault that I didn't repent. You can't blame me for this. This is to assume that those who don't repent have never been given the gift of repentance. The Bible tells us that God gives and gives generously. God gives good gifts. And my opinion is that everyone everywhere is given this gift not once but many times in their lives. However, not all people will use it. There are times in everyone's life when they become aware of their sin and how they have hurt someone who is near to them. That is God opening our eyes with repentance that we might do something about it. There are times when everyone feels a conviction about what they're doing. And that is the voice of God calling us, drawing us, inviting us out of that situation. These are moments and gifts of repentance. And at those times we have a choice to make. And we don't always make a godly choice. God may give us the gift of repentance, but each one of us has responsibility to use it, to exercise it. Each of us is responsible for our lives. Each of us needs to take responsibility for the repentance that God gives us and use it. Some choose to deny God. Some choose to defy God. Some choose to ignore God. Some prefer their sinful ways to the challenge and the discipline of walking with God, of following Jesus. That is to be my choice. That is to be your choice. That is their choice. What will we do with this gift of repentance that has been given to us? And Jesus commands and implores and invites, repent. And this repentance, when it is really there, becomes very evident. So John the Baptist expected to see clear and obvious and outward change in someone's life. When they repented, their repentance would make a real difference to them. And so he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And the Apostle Paul echoed this in his preaching when he said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. The things that they did should show that they truly are repentant. True repentance is shown by change in our lives. We will change to uphold more godly morals. We will uphold godly values. We will form godly character. We will have godly attitudes. And our actions will be godly. And Jesus calls us to repent. And the importance of this is seen in the way that heaven reacts to repentance. In the story that we had of the woman who had lost one of her precious coins. She looks for it and looks for it, and when she finds it, she rejoices. And Jesus said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of God. Rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. You see, all heaven is on repentance alert. The angels watch for it, and when a person repents, they rejoice. Bill Hybels speaks of this so powerfully. He's a wonderful modern preacher, and he often describes this with tearful joy. He says, the lights in heaven start flashing. The flags come out. The angels cheer, and heaven goes into party mode whenever a sinner repents and returns to God. All of heaven rejoices in this act of repentance, and it's an occasion of great celebration. That's how important it is that repentance happens, and heaven sees it. Now, just before I end this message, I need to say that repentance never stands on its own. It's always accompanied by faith and belief. And so next week, we're going to look at that belief. But there's so much to hear and know about repentance, I couldn't hold them together today. So next week, we'll focus on what it means to repent and believe. So what difference does this teaching on repentance make to us? The Bible speaks of sin holding us captive and holding us in slavery as if we are shackled, chained to the sins that we have committed. Now, I don't have time today to talk about sin in that way, but those of you who have been to church for a while will understand those are images of sin. Repentance is the key that unlocks the shackles, that unlocks that prison door, and allows us to step out into the presence of God. It's as if Jesus gives us this key when he says repent, when he gives us this awareness of our sin, of our wrongdoing, of an opportunity to do something about it. It's like a key that we can take and use in that prison door. Jesus, when he started his ministry, he also said, God has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. For all those held captive to sin, Jesus has come to bring freedom. And when he said repent, he was proclaiming freedom to the prisoners of sin. He was offering the prisoners of sin the keys that would let them step out into the kingdom of God. Now, not everyone uses that key. If you don't recognize your need in sin, the key will seem of no use to you. What use do I have for that? If you're comfortable with your sin, you won't want it. I'm happy where I am. Why would I want a key to take me somewhere else? If you don't believe in Jesus, you won't believe that the key can actually set you free. If you don't want to step into the kingdom of God, if you don't want to be in the presence of his light and his truth and his majesty, you won't want to use the key that's provided. But for those who obey and repent, they find new freedom and new life. And this makes a huge, huge difference. You see, with repentance, as we use that key, as we step out into the kingdom of God, all the grace of Jesus' life and death and resurrection are released into our hearts and into our lives. There is forgiveness of sin and peace with God, adoption as his children. We're made citizens of heaven. With repentance, we begin a spiritual life. With repentance, we step into the kingdom of God. With repentance, our life takes new purpose and new direction. And this is good news. This truly is good news. And it begins with using this key of repentance that Jesus gives to his people. Now, part of our mission of a church, as a church, is to help people follow Jesus. You can't follow him if you're still in the prison. You can't follow him if you're still a slave of sin. You can't follow him if you are held in the shackles of sinful behavior. You need to use that key to be released if you're going to follow him. If you're going to help someone else follow him, you have to be following him first to be able to show them this way. And therefore, as a part of what Jesus is saying when he says repent. It's saying what we must do as a church. We must offer repentance. We must speak of repentance as a good gift for our society and for our community. We don't do this out of a smug sense of spiritual superiority, but as those who have been in this prison and who know what it is like to be held by sin. And we have this key that we can now pass on to others. Friends, let's plan a jailbreak. Shall we do that? Let's plan a jailbreak for our community. We've got the key. Jesus said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. We have this key of repentance. Let's use it. Let's take it out there and give it to as many as will take it. Let's proclaim freedom to the captives of sin. Let's model this in our own lives by being a repenting people. Let's give the angels a reason to have a party in heaven today. And as we close, hear this verse of Scripture. Repent then and turn to God. Repent. Turn to God that your sins may be wiped out. How wonderful to have our sins wiped out. And that times of refreshing, that freshness of new life may come from the Lord to our lives. Repent and turn. Repent and turn. Friends, let's be people who repent and turn to God. Let's pray. We're going to take a moment of silence, and maybe today you need to do the business with God. And you need to take that key of repentance and put it in the lock and say, I've had enough of this sinful life. I've had enough of these sins that hold me. I'm turning to God. I'm turning to God's love. I'm turning to God's forgiveness. Lord, allow that to take place in our hearts and our lives. We each know, Lord, when we have turned again to sin and we have turned our hearts from you. We know how that feels in our lives. We know the darkness that comes with that, the harm, the hurt, and the heaviness. Oh, Lord, again, we turn to you with repentant hearts. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Amen. Amen. If you'll pray that prayer for the first time today, or you just want to talk to someone about that, then feel free to talk to me after the service, or talk to a Christian friend. Talk to someone about it. Don't let sin keep holding you. Repent and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We sing together the song, Amazing Grace.